You glad to be a child of God?
Amen.
Okay, I sat and watched cheesy movies today about car seat safety, and I got more energy than that. Let's try this again. Are you glad to be a child of God?
Amen.
I'm glad to hear it. It's been a beautiful day, a beautiful weekend. Looking forward to a beautiful week ahead of us. I suspect that all of us here have or have had people in our lives that we wanted to talk to about Christ. We understand that they are lost and perhaps have even been on the cusp of engaging in conversations with them about their relationship with the Lord. You know, that one little comment comes up and you want to bring yourself to say something. And the words are right there, except you don't say anything. And more times than not, we see those moments come and go without any real conversation taking place. I've come to believe over the course of the last few years that one of the primary reasons we falter in this area of outreach is not necessarily a lack of desire to teach. I think any of us who have experienced the grace of God, we want others to know it. So I don't know that the problem is a lack of desire, but rather a lack of knowledge of what exactly to say. How do I start that conversation? And well, suppose I even get the conversation started, what then? What do I say after that? I don't really know. How do I organize my thoughts so as to present the gospel in an intelligent fashion, as well as be able to answer some of the questions that might come as a result of that presentation? For example, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." In other words, unless you believe that I am who I say that I am, you will die in your sins. And with that assertion, and with an assertion like that, you know, it doesn't really take very long for someone to come up with a very logical question. All right, Jesus, who are you? Why are you so important that my spiritual well-being is dependent upon my believing who you claim to be? Tonight, I want to take a few moments and present to you one among many, but one approach to answering this question. A question that is so essential to presenting the gospel to those who need it. Who are you, Jesus? And why does it matter? Our method that we will use tonight will be to essentially build a case for the identity of Christ, using the testimonies of those who walked with Him. And needless to say, by the time we get done, there will be more questions that could pop up. You will likely have other verses that you'd like to go to and throw into this conversation. But we only have a limited amount of time, so I want to just give you some ideas, some thoughts. And in doing so, our goal is twofold. For those of us who already trust in the identity of Christ, maybe this will give you a starting point in learning how to explain Him to those you love. And perhaps there are those of us who are here who have not yet put our trust in Him because, well, maybe we're not so sure ourselves who to believe that He is. Maybe these testimonies from the Scriptures will help you begin to sort that out so that you can determine what you're going to do with Jesus. And the first testimony I want us to consider tonight is that of Simon Peter. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to read a few verses there. In Matthew chapter 16, we see Jesus take a little bit of a hike with His disciples. They begin to press north to the area of Caesarea Philippi. An area that, as some of you may be aware from past studies we've had at Woodland Oaks, is, it was kind of the epicenter for the worship to the pagan god Pan, the god of fertility. And as they approach this area, the disciples, I can't help but believe, are probably well-versed in what goes on here. And they're maybe getting a little bit antsy, squirming a little bit, thinking, you know, if my grandmother knew I was here, she would roll over in her grave right now. But here they are. And as we get to Matthew chapter 16, Jesus, starting in verse 13, we see, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. As Jesus brings his disciples to this world-renowned, if you will, area of pagan religion, immoral activity, he asks them, who are people claiming? You see all the crowds. You get to have conversations with everyone. Who are they saying that I am? And notice the responses that some people were coming up with. Well, John the Baptist, which to me was always an interesting response. Somebody would say he's John the Baptist because, well, John died after Jesus had started his ministry. And so how they came up with that one, I don't know. Okay, you can make up your ideas for that one and you can bring them to me and we'll laugh and say, huh, that was pretty cool. But they said John the Baptist. Others, maybe a little bit more logical thought, Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. These were men who had been openly and consistently revered as messengers from God throughout Jewish history. The people knew who they were, and they held up their teachings and their writings pretty high. And so to say the least, this is a promising thought, if you will, that the people are having about Christ, about Jesus. What the disciples confirmed was a growing trend or belief among the masses that Jesus was a strong teacher and a prophet who was sent from God because they put him in the same category as these other men. And today there are many, many people who will acknowledge the exact same thing. He was a good man. He was a good teacher. And some will go to the extent of saying, I have no problem saying that he was sent from God. But that was the response of the people who only saw Jesus periodically and heard the great things that he was doing. It's not where Jesus stopped, though. He kept going and he said, but who do you, the 12, the guys that are with me day in and day out, you walk everywhere I walk. I have to send you out in a boat in order to get some private time. Who do you say that I am? And Peter fires back and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now for all the grief that Peter receives for his shortcomings, it's great to see that he is the first to utter this great confession. You are the Messiah. You are the one we have waited on. You are the Son of God. And what's interesting about this statement is that Jesus doesn't correct him. You would think that if this was an outlandish claim that Jesus would say, shh, wait a minute now, we got to talk about this. You've taken this too far. No, that's not what Jesus says. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. And he encourages him to maintain that belief because it was a revelation that had come from the Father himself. You are the Christ. And so our first witness, Peter, proclaims that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. But does one man's claim make something a truth? No. No, I could sit down and I can argue with Peter a lot. Hey, it's one man's word against another. And so now we turn to the testimony of John. In John chapter 1, we have a great text that is one of the richest texts, in my opinion, within the Scriptures. Teaching us the eternal nature of sorts, if you will, of the Christ. And John makes two statements in particular that I want to pull out in John chapter 1. He begins, we're going to read verse 1 and then we're going to follow it immediately by verse 14. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So here's his first assertion from John. The Word has been in existence since before time. The Word was God. Now let's press on, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word came down in fleshly form. Who does that sound like? Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Think of the power of such a statement. God came to earth and he literally tabernacled, he tented among us, among his people as one of them. Such a thought seems almost crazy. What kind of a God would leave his throne and mix with the people? Almost like a fairy tale from medieval times. The king dresses like one of his subjects and goes to live among them, just so that he can see what it's like to be a pauper. Only in this story, the king does not come to satisfy his own curiosity, but rather he comes to help his people. Paul says in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so from the testimony of John, we find the claim that Jesus is not only the Son of God, but God, the Word, who became flesh and dwelt on earth. But two claims that deity does not prove a case. Two men can tell me pigs fly and I can argue with them and I might actually win that debate. So just because Peter and John come along and say, hey, he's deity, that does not automatically mean that we can assume that Jesus is who he says he is, or that he is who these men claim he is. Thus we turn to hear yet another testimony. And that is the testimony of God himself. From the time of Jesus' birth, God has taken many opportunities to attest to his identity. In Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, the very night that Jesus came to earth, that he was born here, an angel appeared to a group of shepherds in the fields as they were keeping a watch over their flocks. And in the verse that we've heard so many times, the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord. But hey, you know, the Messiah could have been anyone. It doesn't necessarily mean that he was the Son of God, right? I mean, who were they looking for? They were looking for a military leader, a king. They were looking for somebody to come in on the great white horse. They weren't expecting somebody to actually be born in the barn. And so in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Jesus is now a grown man, getting ready to go out and begin his ministry among the people. And he starts that ministry by coming to John the Baptist, his cousin, and he says, I need to be baptized. And we know the story. John says, No. If there's anybody that needs to be baptized, it's me by you, not you by me. And Jesus says, you have to permit it to be so, to fulfill all righteousness. And as we get to Matthew chapter 3 and we look at verses 16 and 17, as Jesus is in the water, he has been baptized, and we start reading there, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. You ever seen that? I'm sorry, this is a little bit of a stop. You ever been driving down the road and you look out over maybe a field or an area and you see there's some dark clouds, but then all of a sudden it looks like they've just kind of split apart and there's sunlight streaming down through it? I can't help but see that and think of this picture. Wonder if this is what maybe it looked like. It's a little bit cloudy and then all of a sudden the clouds just separate and here comes the light streaming down out of the heavens. The heavens were open to him and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. The same statement would be heard by a select group of disciples on the mountain during Jesus' transfiguration in Matthew 17. Only this time God would say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And as direct as these statements are, you know, it's interesting that there's another one that often gets overlooked that might even be more direct than that. If you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Hebrew author, I don't know how much you've studied the book of Hebrews. In college, I had a professor who called it the book of better things. And all throughout that book, the author is taking Jesus and he is comparing him to various parts and pieces of the Mosaic law and other things. And he is showing the superiority of Christ compared to something else. And in chapter 1, he's talking to his readers about Jesus' superiority to angels. For whatever reason, there was a fad to worship angels. And so he is showing how Jesus is superior to them. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, the Hebrew author takes a quote directly out of Psalm. It's Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. He says, but to the Son, he is God, but to the Son, God says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. God calls Jesus God. Now, I don't know about you, but if there was any question as to the claims of Jesus being deity, well, that one becomes rather hard to ignore. I can argue with Peter. I can argue with John. They're men just like I am. But frankly, it's a little hard to argue with God himself. And so to this point, we have three testimonies. Peter says he's the Son of God. John says he is God come in fleshly form. And God calls him God. But the one person we've not heard from is whom? Jesus himself. Jesus, I'm hearing what everyone else says about you, but what about you? Who do you claim to be? Turn to John chapter 8. One of the more interesting, we'll call it debate for lack of better words, one of the more interesting debates that Jesus gets into in his ministry, I think, comes in John chapter 8. He spends an awful lot of time sparring back and forth with the Pharisees. And it's quite a deep conversation. And he makes a statement, Jesus does, starting in chapter 8, verse 56. Jesus says to them, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Well, that doesn't make a lot of sense. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet even 50 years old, and yet you say you've seen Abraham. How can that be? The math doesn't work. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now tell me something. Does that phrase, I am, mean anything to you? You might have to stop and think for a minute. Has there ever been a time when that description has been used of someone else? You want to keep a finger right there? You can go all the way back to Exodus chapter 3. And in Exodus chapter 3, we go all the way back to Moses, the recipient of the old law, one of the ones in whom the Jewish people put so much of their trust. And he is standing before God on Mount Sinai. The people are in bondage still in Egypt, and Moses has been hiding out for 40 years. And God has called to him from the burning bush. And he says, Moses, you are my guy. I want you to go to Egypt. I want you, Moses, to go tell the most powerful man in the world, let my people go. And Moses isn't too crazy about the idea, just to be honest. And he starts finding all these different excuses. And he says, well, God, one of the ones that he pulls out, he says, well, God, what if I get there and I start telling them this message, that the people, they're going to look at me and they're going to say, well, who sent you with such a message? Who is the one who commissioned you on this great mission of yours? What do I tell them? Starting in verse 13 to get his words. If I come to the people of Israel and they say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, well, what is his name? What shall I say to them, God? God said to Moses, verse 14, I am who I am. In one statement from John chapter 8, verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus takes on the very name of God as his own. And lest there be any question over whether this is his actual claim, note the reaction of the crowd in verse 59. When Jesus made the statement, I am, before Abraham was, I am. They picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They picked up stones. Hey, does anybody remember what they had as their goal whenever the Jewish people were ready to pick up stones? It wasn't just to give him a black eye. It wasn't just to hurt him a little bit to teach him a lesson. When they picked up stones, they were ready to put him to death. They were about to drag him out of the city, throw him into a pit, and pelt him with these things until he was breathing no more. The people who heard him say this knew exactly what he was claiming. But this was blasphemous. You cannot claim the name of God as your own. Well, folks, it's only blasphemous if it's not true. Right? The difference between Jesus making such a statement and me making it, or you making it, or any other person in this world making such a statement, is that Jesus can back it up. He can back up his claims as being deity. He can back up those claims as being God. And he did. The Apostle John would write at the end of his gospel, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Jesus said, unless you believe that I am who I say that I am, you will die in your sins. And folks, as you read through the scriptures, the testimonies are consistent. And they are clear. Testimonies like Peter's You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Testimonies like John's. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the only Son of God. Testimonies from God Himself. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. Your throne, O God, is forever. And Jesus' own claims. Before Abraham was, I am. He is the Son of God, deity on foot, who came down to save the world which He had created. And if you believe that, if you can put your trust in that, you can be saved. You can be saved by His grace imputed to you when you submit to the Son in the waters of baptism, allowing Him to wash away your sins with His blood that was poured out at the cross. Or maybe you just simply need to renew your trust in Him as the Son of God. Maybe you need a little bit of reminding of who exactly it is that you have put your life, that you have put in control of your life. And so if you need to renew your trust, or if you need to begin that walk with Him, if you need to get your life right with God, there is absolutely no better time than now. Because, folks, the truth is, tomorrow may be too late. God is standing with His arms open wide. And if you have any need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you please come while we stand and sing?
My.